Samuel chapter 9. Some of you know that I do some work with different camps and children's works, and one of my very favorite Bible stories is the passage we're going to look at this morning. And as we look at this, I think we're going to see some extremely appropriate passages, some applications for us in 1996. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read the two chapters. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there still no one left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is a son of Jonathan, but he is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Ammiel, the Maker, the son of Ammiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city, to spy it out and to overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's men and shaved off half of each man's beard and cut off their garments at the middle of the buttocks and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. And the king said, "Stay at Jericho until your beards have grown back, and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and 12,000 men from Tob. Upon hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Let's just stop here. We will consider the rest of it as we get to it. Father, as always, we do thank and praise you for your holy word. And as we look at it this morning, we ask that our hearts would be sensitive to what your Holy Spirit has for each of us. For those who have never come to a saving knowledge of your Son, we ask that their eyes would be open and they would see that he is all they need. For those of us who have passed from death into life and are in your family, may we order our lives so that we may walk humbly before you in obedience, learning to walk as our Savior did here. As always, we thank you for this in his precious name. Amen. As the chapter opens this morning, David has been king for about 20 years. And You remember there was a bloody civil war for about 7 years before he became king of all of Israel. And David is sitting there. He's had victory after victory after victory. And all of a sudden, one day in his leisure time, if kings have leisure time, he was sitting there and he was remembering the friendship he had with Jonathan, the son of Saul. And you remember Saul was the king before David, who was pursuing David, trying to have him murdered. And Jonathan was Saul's son. And the Bible says that David and Jonathan's love for one another was tremendous. And Jonathan really wanted David to become king instead of himself. That's an amazing thing to stop and think about. Someone said one time that it takes more grace than tongue can tell to learn to play the second fiddle well. And most of us, if we could have a prominent place, would be willing to do anything. But if we were having to work to see somebody else succeed, it's a little bit harder to be quite as enthusiastic about your service. But Jonathan and David swore an oath to each other, made a covenant with one another, that if anything happened to one of them, the other one would care for their family. And after about 20 years of work and effort and success, David says, "You know, I remember that covenant Jonathan and I made, and I've never done anything about it. But I swore to him that I would take care of his family if something happened to him. I wonder if there are any members of Saul's family or Jonathan's family left that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake." Over at the second block there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we read what the point of this whole story was. Because we were told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God showed kindness to us because of what His Son did for us. We are the beneficiaries of the kindness of God because of a covenant God the Father had with God the Son. Not because of what we did, but because the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father. In verse 2 of the chapter we looked at, we find the villain in this story. It's not very hard to realize who he stands for, because he stole things that weren't his. He misrepresented the truth. The whole list of things he does wrong. But his name was Ziba. Now, when Saul died, the Philistines came in on a overpowering invasion, and Saul was killed. Most of the people in his household were killed, but he had a little boy that was about 5 years old. The nurse was carrying him down the stairs of the palace when they were running from the Philistines. She slipped and fell and dropped the boy named Mephibosheth, and his feet were mangled and he couldn't walk. No medical attention. They couldn't go to the hospital then. They couldn't even stay in Jerusalem. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem anyway because it wasn't an Israelite city then, but they couldn't stay in the capital city because the Philistines were there, and he grew up with his feet mangled and he wasn't able to walk. And after the Philistines came in, Saul had a servant named Ziba who just sort of moved in and assumed responsibility for everything. Now, later in the chapter, it tells us that he had 20 servants of his own. So he really didn't have sort of a servant's attitude. He wanted it because here's an opportunity for me to get it. You know, as I read this, I'm reminded of what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Because when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, and mankind fell with them, Satan sort of stepped in to assume responsibility for the world. He's a usurper. He claims things, he claims authority that were never his. And Ziba has stolen all of Saul's estate. He's had all of the other servants report to him. And he knew where Mephibosheth was. He knew where the rightful heir was, but he wasn't going to do anything about it because he was enjoying his position. But the king calls to him. And in verse 3, he says to him, "Is there no one left of the house of Saul that I can show God's kindness to?" and look at what Zebra's response is. Well, there's one left, but this is again a paraphrase from Liberty, where I'm from. There's one left, but you don't really wouldn't be interested in him because he's crippled in both of his feet. And what Ziba was implying was that David wouldn't be interested in Mephibosheth unless Mephibosheth could do something for him. Because if you were crippled in that day and time, Mephibosheth couldn't come to David. He couldn't walk. He was powerless to come. And he couldn't walk. He couldn't come. And also, if you're a king, one of the needs you had for men was for somebody to fight. And again, if all you have is infantry and you can't walk, you're not going to be much of a soldier. And the other need a king might have for somebody would be for somebody to serve in his house. And again, there's not much need for servants if they can't walk. And Ziba is saying to David, he is absolutely worthless to him. He doesn't have anything to commend himself to you. Why would you be interested in him? But you know, the answer was, David didn't even know who Mephibosheth was. But he was going to show kindness to him because of a covenant he had made with someone else. And the king says, where is he? By the way, Satan does that same thing today. He still tells us, you know, your life is so messed up. You have got your life so fouled up that God wouldn't be interested in you until you get it straightened out. Knowing that we can't straighten it out ourselves. And the more we try to straighten it out, the bigger mess we make. And Satan keeps saying, well, until you can get yourself cleaned up to come to God, he doesn't even want to see you. God, what could you do for God? Why does God need somebody who, and then you can fill in the blank, because there isn't any sin that somebody hasn't committed, and Satan will say, why would God want somebody who does that? He did it then, he's doing it here. And David says, where is he? And they said, he's at the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar was a Hebrew word that means the place of no pasture. And actually, if you were to look at a map of Israel, and you were to leave Jerusalem where David was and start walking toward the desert, you couldn't go any further and still be in Israel. It was right at the very outpost. If you'd gone past Lodabar, you'd have had sand in your sandals. There was nothing out there but desert. It was as far from where David was as you could possibly be. Because face it, back in that day and time, if you were a member of the king's family, and there was a civil war and the king was overthrown and somebody else became king, you had a very short life expectancy. It was measured in minutes, or at least until they caught you, and they usually didn't want any competitors around, so they had the practice was to have them all put to death. And I'll tell you this, Mephibosheth was not looking for David. He didn't want to be anywhere near where David was because he knew what the other kings in the area would have done. And imagine how Mephibosheth felt when he heard... don't know if I heard the microphone or not, but when he heard that knock on the door and he looks out the window, looks through the door, and he sees men in the livery of the king's palace standing outside his door. Imagine what he felt like. They are coming to take me away. They're going to take me and execute me. I'm gone. And they say, he opens a door. They say, David wants to see you. And you know what Mephibosheth did? He didn't check around and ask some of the neighbors, what do you think I ought to do? He didn't check around for some people who didn't like David and says, what do you think David's up to? He listened to that invitation that David sent, and he said, I'll go. Now, he didn't have to go. They took him. basically, mankind is not looking for God. In our sinful state, when we were aliens from God, when we were His enemies, we weren't looking for Him, but He is looking for us. He's not looking for us because we're going to make Him richer. He's not looking for us because we can do something for us. He's looking for us because His Son died on a cross on Calvary for our sins. And He wants to give something to us, not take it from us. Now, as we go on down and look at what happened, He comes in verse 6. He goes to, they bring Him into David's presence. He bows down, and David simply says, "Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth says, "I'm your servant." There wasn't anything he could do, but he says, "You just tell me what to do, and I'll do it." And David says to him, "Don't be afraid." Now, he doesn't say, "I'm going to give you what you deserve." Because according to any court in the world at that time, all he deserved was death. He says, "I want to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Over in Psalm 69, in the passage speaking about the Lord Jesus, the psalmist writes, "Then I restored that I took not away." David didn't take Saul's lands away from Mephibosheth. Somebody else did. But David says, "I'm going to restore to you that which I took not away." And he was offering grace to Mephibosheth, not because of what Mephibosheth had done, not because of what Mephibosheth was worth, not because of what Mephibosheth could do for him. He was simply offering it to him because he had made an agreement with Mephibosheth's father. Salvation is offered to us not on what we can do for God, not what we have done for Him in the past, simply because God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And He offers that salvation to us if we accept Him as our Savior. Romans 5:8 shows us this, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? If Mephibosheth had been reconciled to David while he was still regarded himself as David's enemy, how much more secure is he now that he is in David's house and has accepted this gift that David has offered to him? Now, in verse 9, the king calls Ziba in, this man who had stolen all the property of Saul's, and he says, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." And you can imagine just how enthusiastic Ziba is to have for 20 years enjoyed something that he stole, thought he had gotten away with, and now he's got to give it back. And David says to him, "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crop, so that he may always be provided for. Now Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." And then it tells us the size of the family and the number of servants he had. And Ziba, in the top of that second page, says to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." Again, a liberty paraphrase of that is, "I'll do it if you make me. I'm not going to give it up, but if you make me," of course, you know, if you stood there and told David, "No, I'm not going to do it," then he would have had a very short life expectancy. And he recognized what he was better off for doing. And it tells us that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Again, when we come to the Lord, whenever He calls and we respond, when we accept that gift of salvation that He offered, now we are the sons of God. And we have that all the privileges of a son of God, of a child of God, when we accept that salvation that he offers. In verse 12 and 13, it goes on and it tells us that Mephibosheth lived at Jerusalem. And because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both of his feet. You know, when Mephibosheth was sitting there at the table, you could look at all the king's sons sitting there in Mephibosheth and his feet being under the table. You couldn't see what his problem was. It didn't make any difference, did it? It didn't make any difference because he wasn't having to do it. It was being done for him. And when we accept God's offer of salvation, it's not what we can do that determines whether we're going to be accepted or not. It's what God the Son, the Lord Jesus, did for us on Calvary. And as we accept that, then we have these privileges. And the things that other people would have looked at and said, God wouldn't be interested in you because you've done this or this or this or that, it doesn't matter because they're out of sight. And it doesn't matter at all. Now, the other thing, when Mephibosheth was sitting at the king's table, when he was being served like one of the king's sons, Mephibosheth wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I wished I wasn't here. I'm crippled. I can't do anything. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about what a gracious king David was to do this for somebody that he had no reason to at all. Except for that covenant he had made with his father. Time out. Did you ever do something for somebody, go beyond the call of duty, something that you didn't have to do like David did here? And whenever it is gracefully received and the person is grateful for it and they're thankful that you did it, doesn't it give you a good feeling? But it doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes we offer to do something for somebody and they say, what are you doing that for? What's in it for you? Therefore, we're going to go to chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, it starts off just like chapter 9 did. David has offered this offer of grace to Mephibosheth, and he has seen Mephibosheth respond, and he's seen him just blossom. He's gone from being a nobody out at the edge of the desert to being treated like one of the king's sons. And David says, that worked out so good, I'm going to do it again. And so we don't know what what Nahash had done. I do know that overall, Nahash was a pretty despicable person, but at some time in his life, he had shown some kindness to David. And David says, you know, he's dead. Here's another opportunity to do something for his son. And so he says, you know, it worked out so well with Mephibosheth, I know what I'll do. I'm going to show kindness to the son of Nahash. The guy's name was Hanun. I'm going to show kindness to him because his father showed kindness to me. So he selects this, probably the same group of people. We don't know. We can assume it was probably the same group of people that went to Mephibosheth, and they go to Hanun, who was in another country. He was an Ammonite. They go to him and they say, look, your father did some kindness for David, and he wants to do something for you because of what your father did. Now, notice the difference in response. The offer was identical. There was no difference in what was offered. But when they go to Hanun, Hanun calls some of his people in. Now remember, they're David's enemies overall. And he says, David has sent some people here, and he wants me to come so he can show kindness to me. Why do you think he did that? And you can imagine some of the responses they got. You don't have to imagine the responses they got. It tells you what they were right here. Verse 3. They said, do you really think David is just wanting to do this to show kindness to you? Boy, are you naive. All he's wanting to do is to get his men in the city so they can spy out the place. He's wanting to take things away from you, Hanan. He's not wanting to give you things. And he talked to people who were David's enemies, and they gave him terrible advice. There is a tremendous difference in responding like Mephibosheth did when grace is offered and saying, "Yes, I'll take it," than there is and when that offer comes and somebody says, "But if you become a Christian, you're going to have to give." God just wants to take that away from you. He's afraid you're having so much fun doing this that he wants you to quit it. He wants you to, you'll never be able to enjoy anything again. And they have all this list of things that they say God is trying to take away from you. He's trying to take your intelligence away. You won't even have a mind anymore. All you're going to do is what they tell you to do. And all of these lies that the world tells us, that the world tells to people when you ask them. The Lord Jesus told the disciples on one occasion, he says, "Be careful how you hear." I always thought it was interesting that he didn't tell them to be careful what they heard. That's important. But he says, you be careful how you hear. Because whenever you are listening to God's offer of salvation, that Christ died for you, are you listening to it saying, "What does God want to do for me?" Or are you listening to it saying, "What's it going to cost me if I go?" Now, what happened here was, when Hanan listened to them, he took each man's beard. Now, they had full beards. We've got a few beards here. Nobody, all of them together wouldn't be what one of them was there. And if you've never shaved, and you're 45 years old, you've got a pretty good sized beard. And they shaved half of it off, cut their garments off right across their behind, and sent them home. And they were humiliated. You can imagine how long it'd take to grow your beard out if you'd never shaved. That's a long time. And when David sees what happens, he is infuriated. And it tells us in verse 7 that he sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. Now, there's a little parenthesis here too. Because every time, up until this time, when Israel's army went to war, David went with them. This is the first time that David sends somebody else out and doesn't go with them. Remember me talking about how good you feel when you do something for somebody and they are thankful for it and they respond and you see fruit coming out of it? Well, you have the other feeling whenever they reject it. And so many people's response whenever they do something that the Lord would have them do and it isn't received the way they expected it to be received is sort of a form of pouting. And they say, "Well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, they can get somebody else to teach the class, drive the bus, pass out the books. There's any number of things. We can just get somebody else to do it because I'm not going to do it anymore. If that's the way the Lord," and what we really are thinking, if that's the way God treats it when I try to please him and I get this kind of response, then I'm not going to do that again. Now, not one person here would write that out on a piece of paper and sign their name to it. But whenever we respond that way, that's exactly what we're saying. And that's what David has done here. David says, "Well, I did it with Mephibosheth. It was received well, so I'll do it again. I did it for Hanan, and they humiliated my men, so I'll just get somebody else to do this." And he sends Joab off to war, and he stays home. This is the first time he does this. The next time he does this, while the army is out fighting, David looks out the window, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. And you remember David's sin with Bathsheba. Whenever we respond, whenever we make decisions on the basis of hurt feelings, on the basis of rejection, on the basis of what we can see rather than what God's word tells us, our decisions are always going to be wrong. and they are always going to lead to the flesh giving place to the devil to have a foothold in our life. That happens, and it happens almost without fail. Now, in verse 19, we see what happened next was David sent after Joab goes out, he leads the army into battle. They have a tremendous battle. Joab, strategy with his brother, gives them a tremendous victory. And they bring them back in, and it tells us that all the ones who had been defeated had to bow down to David, and they had to serve him. Isn't it ironic? The ones who voluntarily came, who responded when he offered that offer of grace, were treated like one of the king's sons. The ones who said, he's only trying to take something from us, were made to come and bow down and be made slaves instead. In Philippians 2, chapter 2 and verse 10, we read a corresponding verse. And it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we can either do it here while we're still alive and living here on planet earth. We can confess him as Lord,